Aging is a strange thing. I really mean that. You view yourself in a certain way as young or medium or young or maybe young again as soon if we do certain things. Hope we get younger, younger, younger. But there's certain defining moments in your life where you really embrace who you are because it's a reality that you can't fight against, first of all, but secondly, because it really is your chance, your turn to be that person at that age group and to fill in the relationships that are there and to be that person. It's nothing worse than seeing a grown man act like a kid or a grown man with children and a whole life behind him embark on a life as if he's starting all over, like he's a young man, has no relationships around him. I mean, I love those ads on television where they, the dating thing, you know, where you get together, what is it, Match, whatever it is, and you see this guy, looks like he's about 60 years old, and he's with some babe, and you think, he's like, this is my first girlfriend, yeah, right. That girl's going to kill you, buddy, you know. Now, I'm going to be serious, okay? I'm trying to be lighthearted so that I get through the emotion of this moment, but for me, in October of this last year, I knew my mom was sick. I knew she had deteriorated. I knew she was failing, and she had radically changed from the person that I had known her to be all her life to the person who was very disinterested, very, you know, always sleeping and tired and passive and no questioning, because they never question anything. Just you talk to her, it's fine. After you're finished, you're finished. And so it changed radically for me, and it took about 2 years for that to take place. And so it was this gradual decline to the point where I'm relating to a woman who I don't even know. I'm committed to her, loyal, love her, but I don't know her in the way that I knew her all through my life. And when she passed to be with the Lord in October, I remember the morning my sister called and said, Mom has died this morning, and told me this beautiful story about how they were all with her, and her last words were, I love you, as she looked right in their eyes, and they said they loved her, and took her last breath, and exhaled, and didn't inhale again, and beautiful story. But it didn't resolve anything for me, because I was still feeling like I'd already transitioned away from the person I knew to the person I didn't know. So people would ask me, how are you doing? I'd say, I'm not sure yet, but I'll know when I get with my sister and my brothers. I'll know how I'm doing then. And at the memorial service, it was beautiful. I wish you could have been there. It was really, really nice. Because it was Bales fashion, let's put it that way. We weren't somber. We weren't, you know, broken up. Of course, we were emotional, but you know, people were telling jokes and remembering things about her. And just with the 30 or 40 people were there, as we all began to give testimony, I just saw her come back. She came back. And that memory of her is very powerful in my mind today as a result of it. And this morning, this is the first Mother's Day that I didn't feel uncomfortable when I woke up on Mother's Day. What do you say on Mother's Day? You know, what's a text of Scripture you turn to? Well, of course, we turn to Proverbs 31 and, you know, go down the list of mother, this, that, and that whole thing. But it was different this year. And I started seeing myself, rather than that kid, I started seeing myself as being forced into a position where now I'm a full adult. And there's something about when a mother or father passes that it thrusts that role or responsibility on yourself. And that kind of language maybe surprised people that know me well, that don't maybe see me as a kid, but it really had an impact in that way. And this morning, what I would like to do, I talked to a couple of my brothers this morning, and I wanted to line things up, and there's a certain thing that my mother wrote that I want to close with this morning. So you start praying for me right now, okay, because I did a rough, you know, read through with my brother David this morning. I got about the first three verses and this or lines, and I was kind of like he was at the memorial service, you know. It's hard to hear, to listen to somebody when they're crying as they try to read, you know. It's really, really annoying. So I said to him, I'm going to keep this on the left side this morning. And if I feel like I can do that, then I'll do it. If I can't, I'll say, I'll make this available for you to read, okay? Rather than me try to, look how he has it. You know, it's really annoying. All right. Anyway, but I would like to take this time to highlight some things. And this is not a, my mom's the best mom in the world, your mom, you know, it's okay. My mother was not a perfect woman. And she would be the first to say that she was far from that. But she was a pretty wonderful woman. And I want to share some characteristics about her that perhaps resonate with you, about your mothers. I don't want to, anyway, highlight something that makes you feel sad because that didn't exist in your relationship to your mother. My hope is that we can just see this for what it is this morning. Agreed? I think probably the first thing that I realized about my mother was that she had a relationship to Jesus Christ. It really was a core value to her. It was how she related to people. It was her world. She never had a career outside of her home. She wasn't a businesswoman per se. She did some things in her later life and care for people and some patience that she took on as a caregiver. But for the most part, her career was her family. And she insisted on Jesus being at the center of everything, to the point where it would be somewhat disturbing at some times as you're watching a television show, for example, with her, or you're watching even commercials with her, and she'd start mumbling about the commercial as it's going on, or the television show. She would ruin Bonanza most of the time. You know, you don't even know what Bonanza is, some of you young people, unless you go on Nickelodeon and see those really old people on the television. Well, that was my world when I was growing up. But I remember when the first English leather commercial came out. Remember that one? And it was just, compared to today, there was a very pretty woman. She wasn't, you know, half naked like they do today. But she made this statement, "My men wear English leather, or they wear nothing at all." Now I'm just thinking, okay, well, let's get back to the show, fine. Man, she gets up in front of the television, she's about saying, we're banning television in our home. Because we're not going to have that kind of trash in our home and so forth. And I remember going to visit her, even as an adult, and we'd sit in her living room, and here I would be sitting in her living room on her couch, she's in her chair, I'm in the couch, and we're watching Andy Griffith. And we're watching, you know, I don't know what those shows were, okay, but they're these shows that she was assured were going to be completely family-oriented, and even might hear Jesus. In fact, you ever hear, if anybody said anything close to religious in some kind of a show, she'd go, oh, they must be a Christian, you know, oh, they must be, and you just kind of go off on that. But it was an orientation that affected all of us. It affected us. It held us. It held us in covenant. We had a covenant family. Whether we all wound up being covenantal people as we matured is another story that can be told some other time, hopefully after I'm dead, because I don't want to be the center of all those bad stories. But it affected us because I remember how they used the church. They committed themselves in the covenant relationship to the church, to the point where all the Bales boys were going to be preachers and my sister was going to be a missionary. You know, that's how they looked at the Bales boys. And then if the Bales boys did anything, it was different. You're a Bales boy. You don't act like that. To the point where you'd say, I want to change my name to something else, you know, Bales boy all the time. But she had this central relationship to Jesus Christ. It was her core value. Her relationships were driven by it. And she loved the Lord. From that relationship, that core relationship, she loved a man. I think that my father was a very, very fortunate man to have my mother as a wife. She really, really loved him. In fact, all the way to at his memorial service in Texas, there was an opportunity for people to give testimonies in the memorial service. And almost everybody that spoke said, I was just so impressed with how much they loved each other. It was like watching two people that just met, even after they're married for 40 years. They just had this romantic, even, relationship. She truly loved this farm boy from Louisiana that I think that she had to do a lot of training, as she described it. She said, when we would be walking along someplace, if any of us would dare to spit out of our mouth, you know, oh man, that would be like the unpardonable sin. She says, you're not going to be like your father was. And she said, he used to spit every step he took. I can see Barney going on spitting. That's not the Barney I know. She's completely trained him by then. But they had a deep and abiding love. They really took it seriously. They were polite to each other all the time. They showed tremendous respect for each other all the time. He treated her like she was the queen of Sheba all the time. And she would treat him like a king. It was amazing to see the love that she had for him. And she loved her children. She always talked about wanting to have four children. And then my youngest brother was the surprise. I don't think I ever heard that until I read that in some of her memories. Because he never felt like he was, you know, the one that they didn't expect. In fact, arguably, I think that he was the one that got all of the breaks because he was the youngest one. But she loved us. She was very proud of her four boys and one girl. And yet, she was also one that could be greatly feared. I can remember thinking those thoughts of, you go outside and you get a switch off the back. Any switch you want in the backyard off that tree. Go ahead. Any switch you want. And I come in with a real little one, she'd tear me up with that sucker. I'd come in with a big one, it would hurt too. It didn't seem to matter. Whatever I chose, it worked. And she wasn't cowardly about it. She felt sorry after, unfortunately. During, she was somewhat ruthless, and I can remember that so well. And then, of course, what you do is, you know, as a kid, you take your hand, you start squeezing the places where she got you, and see if you couldn't irritate it even more, and then you go and say, oh, she says, don't do that with me. I didn't hit you that hard. You're lucky I didn't hit you harder. There was a fear about her, but there was this love that came through the same fear. She loved her mother. It's a beautiful thing to see a mother, a woman loving her mother, isn't it? She did. Her mother and father were divorced early in her life. In fact, she has fond memories of going behind the couch in their living room and waiting until the police would leave as they hid from the police that are trying to find the father who was there with them. She spent time in boarding schools as a child with her mother. Not boarding schools, but boarding houses. But it's amazing how you would never pick that up from her. Because she talked about granddad. She had tremendous respect, tremendous sense of love for him. And she witnessed to him till it drove him crazy. And she had the privilege of seeing him come to Christ very close to the end of his life, which was a great joy to her. With her mother, grandmother was in our house a lot. She was a Seventh-day Adventist. That might not resonate with you, but Seventh-day Adventists like to tell you what you can eat, what you can do, and when you can do it, especially if it's on Saturday. And my grandmother was in a completely antithetical relationship spiritually to my parents. But we went to Seventh-day Adventist camps, and we went to Seventh-day Adventist church. Then you had to go to church on Sunday, too. And we endured the persons who would come up next to us and say, "Oh, hi, aren't you Lila's little grandson? You know, you're going to go to church tomorrow?" "Yes." "You know, if you do that, you know," and they give you a big lecture on how you're going to go to hell if you did that. Just little kids. And my mother knew that. But she had a tremendous love for her mother. In fact, she wrote a eulogy to her about her softness of her hands that is very, very moving in her love for her. And she loved her even in the sense, in the position of having deep difficulties with her. Even though she had difficulties with her parents, she loved them. What a tribute to her. And that love expressed itself in forgiveness. She really showed me how to forgive. She showed me that by the way that she was able to forgive her mother. I remember very clearly, there was a restaurant over here on Rockville Pike, and I forget the name of it. We were in there one night having dinner, the four of us, Karen and Mom and Dad, and she was just going through this misery, this like venom about something that happened with grandmother. And as she was talking, we just all listened. I said, "Mom, I think as long as you focus on what grandmother has done to you, you're going to continue to have these problems. But if you can somehow focus upon not what you've had to forgive her for, but what God has forgiven you for, I think you're going to have some relief in this." And it was as if I was throwing her a life preserver. She took that truth and she internalized it, and it became the way she looked at it. In fact, one of her favorite scriptures was the passage in Psalms where it says that nothing shall offend us. That there's nothing that's going to offend us in any way. And she would say that over and over again because she was working at it. She was working at forgiveness. Not just that one where you're just released, you know, "I forgive and so you're just released." You know, it's the forgiveness that you release it and it comes back and starts crawling around everywhere else until it finally shows itself again. And she functioned in that way, and she showed how to forgive. She really did show what forgiveness was because she was so deeply tested by the emotions of offense. Most notably, for me personally, is that she forgave me. I put her through some very, very difficult times. I had some extreme difficulties in the last part of my high school experience, some severe problems that tested her to the point of just breaking her. And yet she showed forgiveness to the point where she wouldn't even talk about those times as if they didn't really happen. Kind of the way the Lord's going to be. Ask the Lord to tell you what your sins are. He can't remember them. That should flow through in some way, and it certainly did in her, the forgiveness she had. She didn't keep account of things that had gone wrong. These are profound things to have as a part of your personality and character that are passed on to you by your parents. She could teach. She was an excellent administrator. In fact, she had four very well-trained boys. She taught me about grooming. She hated beards. In fact, she thought that a person who had a beard, and I hope there's no one beards out here. Any beards out here today? I hope not. She thought a man with a beard was an irresponsible person and didn't know anything about grooming. If you didn't look like you're going to grow a beard, just to try it, you were a slob. You need to shave that. A woman likes a well-shaved man every day, and that includes Saturday. And so here I am. I get up on Saturdays, and I shave in the shower, you know. But so I'm in the shower, and I think, "I'm not shaving today." I think, "Yeah, I am. I'm shaving today, you know." "Oh, there's a little beard over there, a little beard. Okay. You ungroomed person, you." She had this thing about looking good. Emphasized looking good for Karen. She would say, "Now, son, before you go out, you really don't look like that, do you? You walk in a room and Karen's there. She's not going to be proud of you." So she had this emphasis on looking good. She taught us how to do that. And I mean she taught us how to do it. She taught us how to comb our hair. She taught us how to brush your teeth. She taught us how many squares of toilet paper you should use. She taught you how to wash with a washcloth, how to brush. She taught us how to clean, that's for sure. It's something that surprises Karen, because of course Karen's very big on cleaning things at our home. And we first got married, kind of surprised her that I knew how to do all that stuff. I kept it quiet most of the time as long as I could. But the reality was, as my mother, and I remember her, you know, putting this toilet seat down and sitting on the toilet seat and standing there saying, "Now, when you do that, you got to make sure you get around the room, get the bathtub the way it is. Just because the bathtub's already been cleaned doesn't matter. It needs to be cleaned again, you know." And of course, and all the ladies saying, "Yeah, of course. I'm thinking, it was clean last week. Why clean it again?" When you clean the sink, you don't just clean the top of the sink. You clean underneath the sink, because that's where all the germs are going to go. These terrible germs. I can go on and on and on, you know. She's quite an administrator, because while she had me clean the toilets, she'd have my brother doing something else, and we'd all be working. She trained us. She trained us how to make our beds. I remember when I went to military school, they didn't have to train me at military school how to make my bed, because I already knew how to make my bed. In fact, there were guys saying, "Help me make my bed." Barney showed her how to make the bed military style, and she showed her boys how to make it military style. She showed us how to dust. Dusting. I hate dusting. What is dust? It's helpless, non-aggressive material doing nothing to you. Leave it alone. Who cares? And you always vacuum after you dust. Because when you put the dust on the floor, you don't want to vacuum and then dust and have to vacuum again, which we did. She taught me how to drive a car. You know, most people today, they go to school to learn how to drive cars. In our day, you get a learner's permit, and then somebody else has to teach you how to drive, then you go and take a test. I remember very vividly, she took me around the neighborhood a few times, and she said, "Now, are you ready to drive? Because I really want to teach you how to hold your lane and keep your speed straight and not be influenced by other drivers." And so she took me around 4 o'clock down to D.C. And we went on Rock Creek Parkway, you know, where they have these big turns with three lanes. And here I'm trying to stay in my lane, you know, on Rock Creek, and I'm just 16 and a half, or 17, whatever I was when I got my license. And she was excellent. She'd terrify you, but you'd learn very quickly. In short, between her and Karen, they've made me into a highly housebroken creature. She knew how to train and teach. She also had a faith that was active. I know I mentioned that a moment ago, but I want to expand on that just a bit, because Mom was a very interesting creature when it came to spirituality. She was not a Christian when she was born. She was not a Christian. She was not a Christian when she was married, okay? And they had a very interesting courtship. She met my father, and he was already, it was during just before World War II, and they got married, and almost within just a few months, he went into the military. He went into the war. And so she was without him as a young bride for a long time, and as a result, she went down to Louisiana to spend some time with my grandparents. And if I've described to you a godly and spiritual environment in my home, you go down to Mama Bale's house, it's like you're living in the church. You know, she was just a very godly person. And then Papa Bales, though he was quiet, was very enforcing of everything that was coming out, manifesting itself through her. And so just within a short period of time, my mother was born again down there in Louisiana with my grandmother. And at the same time, my father was in the Pacific, and he was having a huge encounter with Jesus Christ. And she talked about how he used to write her a love letter every day. And she said suddenly he was writing love letters about God and Jesus. And she started initially resenting this person, Jesus, who's now in his life. Isn't that amazing? But then when she became born again, it didn't seem to bother her quite so much. So as a young woman, a new bride, he came home for, it was kind of a funny story, he came home for leave, stayed for like, I think he was there for maybe a week, and left, and then 9 months later my sister was born. It's like he came home for leave to have a baby or something. But she clearly was in the background spiritually. My dad was clearly the spiritual person in our family growing up. He was the one that drove the whole perspective on Christianity. She wasn't anti-Christian or anything like that, but she just wasn't the person who was driving. If dad said something like, you know, let's don't go to church tonight, she was the first person not to argue with him. And although I don't ever remember a night like that, honestly. But she was in the background spiritually until around 1969 when she started going to some women's Bible studies over in the Alney area. And Penny the other night was mentioning this, that's where she met my mom for the first time, over in Alney. It probably was in the 70s by then, right? But she started going sometime around 1969. And I remember coming home from college. And of course, you know, I'm much more spiritual than anybody in the world when you're 19 years old. So I would come home from college and I'd wake up in the morning and I'd hear these people singing in our living room. And I'd go downstairs, kind of peek in there, and they got candles there, and they're, you know, singing like this. And so I thought they were going into some, you know, occult kind of a situation here, you know. I became very convinced that they were just really messing around. In fact, I remember it really hurt her one day when I said, so Mom, when are you going to start picking up the rattlesnakes and being a, you know, a snake handler? And my dad was kind of like sitting in the background. He wasn't sure how he was going to react to all this stuff, but this phenomenon of baptism in the Holy Spirit was something that was very powerful during those times. And people were coming to great renewal, and the gifts of the Holy Spirit were something that was not just in a book, but they were really flowing in different places. Here's one of places. Later, and I met this one guy that one of those trips home, this great, big, huge, as he would call himself, full-figured man. He was a very heavy guy in a lot of ways. And I met him for the first time, and he gave me this great big hug. John! Huh? I remember thinking, don't touch me anymore. I'm not into this stuff, you know, men hugging men, this routine. But she continued to pray. Next thing you know, my dad is speaking in tongues. That's how you say it. You say, I speak in tongues. Unless, of course, you're with your own group and you say, oh, Shandra, Shandra, Shandra. You know, that's how you let everybody know. But it was pretty amazing to watch her. Whoa, I lost my notes. No wonder I felt a panic attack for a moment there. But in this baptism in the Spirit, my father followed her into this. My sister, who was very away and abandoned the Lord in so many ways, turned to the Lord. She was filled with the Spirit. And I was filled with the Spirit. Then my brother was filled with the Spirit. My younger brothers were touched by the Spirit. And it seemed like everybody she met was touched in this way. Because it was the only thing on her mind. She was concerned about them. And for the first time, instead of being concerned they're going to hell, she was concerned that they had a living relationship with Jesus. And it was my Jesus. Suddenly it was my Jesus. She was the first person I ever heard say that. Do you know my Jesus? You know, that's quite an impact, you know, when you think about what that person's trying to communicate to you. And she delighted how to hear how the Lord had touched you. And everybody loved her. It's something that used to irritate us sometimes. They're calling my mom, Mom. I learned to not let that irritate me ever, but she had hundreds and hundreds, especially these women, that come over and do things for her because there's like a mom to them. She loved to hear their testimonies. She had a great, great devotional life. It wasn't like it was in front of people. At night, she would read her Bible. My father and I would pray. And we knew not to go into their room at certain times because they were praying. I remember the feeling of being alone in that as a person who had received prayer when my father died and now that my mother's died. This sense of, you know, there's something that was there that's gone. It's not there anymore. And perhaps we need to take the mantle and take that responsibility. I remember her reading her Bible. She read her Bible. She was pretty amazing about the Scriptures. In fact, 30 years after I graduated from high school, I met a woman named Mary Hayden who had been a principal in Montgomery County. She was a member of Living Word Fellowship. Do you remember Mary? Mary Hayden, very attractive woman, older woman. She had trained principals in Montgomery County. And she had been a counselor when I was in high school and was there during the time that I had this awful time. And she remembered my mother. After 30 years, she remembered her, how she was determined that she was not going to let her kid have the problem that I was having. And how she said, I wish that all parents were like your mother. This is 30 years later. She was funny. She couldn't tell jokes. She tried to tell a joke, and that was the funny part. It was funny listening to her try to tell a funny joke. She started laughing as soon as she starts telling it. You know, and it was not a surprise. She didn't surprise anybody. It was just a bad joke. And she'd tell it, and then everybody would be laughing at her, and she'd think it was a really funny joke. It was so funny to watch that. But I mean, not just telling jokes. She was just a funny person. Like, I didn't just tell a joke right now and you kind of laughed, right? She just had that ability to tell things that seemed funny. It's a great characteristic. It's like my wife. Is she in this room today? She might be in Sunday school. She's funny. You don't know about her. She's funny. She had a great outlook. She's always trusting and hoping. I don't ever remember my family who, years later, come to find out, you know, we lived like a bunch of paupers on my father's salary. I mean, it was evidently had some real tough financial times. I never remember any of that. Never had any sense of financial difficulties or stress within the family. Because she always had this great outlook. And as an adult, as we grew, we always had this great outlook. I don't know if you read the article that I posted on our webpage about the memorial service and the car, the Toyota. I don't know if you saw that. But I remember going to her I didn't have a job. I didn't know where I was going. I wasn't sure about life at all. I'd just gotten married. And I got this great idea. I'm going to buy a Toyota. Excuse me, a Volvo. No. You know, it's like twice as expensive as any other car because of all the value and everything. Went to my dad. He says, it's not a good idea, all the reasons why. I go to my mother, and she's like, oh, that sounds so nice, you know. Well, and I talk about the air conditioning. Oh, that sounds so nice, the stereo and the drive. It's like we were in the car driving around. She's just sharing this dream. She had tremendous hope and outlook on life. Nothing seemed to be so big that it was going to knock you down. I don't know how strong she was theologically, but she certainly had a strong theology of hope within her life that resonated everywhere. She didn't seem to worry at all. She was also someone who was teachable. You know, it's a hard thing when you have somebody who has believed a theological orientation, for example, or eschatological orientation all their life, and then you sit down with them for a couple hours and they completely change everything because they believe that's what the Bible teaches. I wish everybody had that kind of flexibility about theology in the Bible. That we start with, we believe what the Bible tells us, and when it tells us something that we don't believe, we believe what it tells us. Versus, and I've heard people say this, I don't believe that. And I think, wait, the Bible says that. I don't believe it. Do you hear what you're saying? I don't care what you say. And I think that's the most dangerous place in the whole world to be. If you just believe what you want to believe and the Bible doesn't matter, then where are you? She had tremendous respect for the Scriptures. And she was very reflective. She was reflective about herself and reflective about others. I can remember talking to her for hours and hours and hours. It seemed like she just drew it out of me. She had an amazing ability to draw me out. And I shared my world with her. And she had amazing ability to draw me in. And she shared her world with me. It was a beautiful, beautiful woman. And I miss her greatly. All right, here goes. Ready? She wrote this when she was 73. She died at the age of 86. I will soon be 73 years old. As I look in the mirror, I see wrinkles growing deeper by the day. Every hair is white now. My shoulders are sagging because it hurts to force them up for long periods of time. My hands are weaker. I have a lot of trouble opening things. I guess I'm just plain weaker everywhere. I'm getting old. When I try to tell a simple story, the words don't flow easily. I often feel embarrassed over this. Some of it can be explained by the fact that I spend so much time alone and don't talk a lot. New aches and pains pop up daily. This is the downside. Now look up. I will soon be 73 years young. I'm not ready for a nursing home. When I look in the mirror, I see a rather attractive older woman with laugh lines all over her face. Many happy years have brought smiles and tears. I choose to remember the happy things today. The wonderful full years with Barney Bales and our five beautiful loving children. It brings me great joy when I reflect on the days gone by. The Lord has given me the desires of my heart. I never wanted a business career. I wanted a happy home with four children. With our David, he gave us a big bonus. Never a surprise. Yes, I have lonely times and yearn to see and be with all of them. Then I realize I'm not all that active, even if they were here. And the activity and stresses of a growing family lays upon all of them on a daily basis. So I'll be content with their occasional visits. As for the sagging shoulders, I'll try to remember to stand up straighter. But most of all, I'll not allow my spirit to sag. My weak hands can still write, knit, crochet, and cook a pretty good meal. At 73, I'm having to fight off. Excuse me, that's the funny part. At 73, I'm not having to fight off any fellows. So I have all the strength I need. I think what she meant was I don't have to train any fellows. I can do all things through Christ. My words might not all come out the way I'd like, but I pray that with God's help, what is in my heart will come forth in the joy I feel tonight. So many sweet memories, all locked inside of me. I'll never be able to share them all. But Lord, give me the ability to leave happy memories for my family. My life is full and sweet, and I intend to keep it that way for as many years, months, days, as the Lord sees fit to leave me on this earth. Praise the Lord. I believe she accomplished that. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, I'm grateful for the memories that you give us, precious memories. Precious memories. And I thank you, Lord, that we will meet again. We will meet at Jesus' feet. And I praise you, Lord, for the heritage you've given me, and I thank you, Lord, for what this stimulates in all of our thinking about our mothers, whether living or past. I pray, Father, that you will raise up the things that raise up you. In Jesus' name.